Join me in prayer as we give ourselves and our service to the Lord. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for this gathering of your people. Lord, we pray that you will speak to hearts, do what only you can do. We live in crazy times, but Lord, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we come to you, the rock of our faith, the rock of our salvation. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for making the supreme sacrifice and then rising from the dead so that in victory you can call people to yourself and we can become children of the Most High God. Be honored by our worship. Use Nancy and Sandy as they lead us in song. We commit our time ahead in Jesus' name. And all of God's kids said,
we're ready.
Thank you.
Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this time to be here with your people. And I pray that, Father, you'll give me coherent thought. And Lord, use me to bring your word. May we all have ears to hear what the Spirit of God has to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, Bob passed out back there. Fortunately, he's against the wall there. We're going to be looking at three passages of Scripture today. If you have your outline in your bulletin, you'll see we're going to be looking at Isaiah 53, Matthew 8, and James 5, okay? And I'll give you the page numbers so you can use the Pew Bibles if you can find one. Albert Simpson, he was a Canadian born to Scottish immigrants on Prince Edward Island in 1843. He felt a call to ministry. And though he was a sickly child who became a sickly man, when he entered into the ministry, one of the things that people noticed about him was his passion for God. And that he was a very energetic pastor. Well, in 1865, at the age of 22, he got his first church. It was Knox Presbyterian Church in Ontario. So that was in 1865. Let's see, do the math there. I don't need my calculator because I already did it. That Fort Seneca Church was 8 years old when he got his first pastorate. He served in that church in Ontario until the year 1873. And so in his 8 years in the Knox Presbyterian Church, he had the privilege of welcoming in 750 new members in just 8 years. So he was known as quite a dynamo pastor, even though he was a sickly guy. Well, then he accepted a call to come to America, and he ended up becoming the pastor of the Chestnut Presbyterian Church in Louisville, Kentucky, in the year 1874, which was just 9 years after the Civil War had ended. It was in Louisville, Kentucky, that he became involved with other pastors in citywide evangelistic crusades. Well, then he would go on in 1880 to the city of New York. He was only 37 years old, but he became pastor of the 13th Street Presbyterian Church there in New York. 1 year later, this go-getter pastor went to the doctor and he found out his weakened heart was worse. And the doctor told him, "You keep this pace up, buddy, and you'll be dead because there's very little medically that we can do for you." Devastated by that diagnosis. And along with that diagnosis comes the physical and the nervous issues that came with it. Mental gloom set in. So in August of 1881, he took his family to Old Orchard Beach in the state of Maine. Now, Old Orchard Beach was known as a favorite seaside resort town, and it also had a convention ground. And it just happened while he and his family were there, and he was asking the Lord, "What am I going to do with my life and my ministry in light of this diagnosis?" Providentially, Dr. Charles Cullis happened to be at Old Orchard, Maine. He was a Boston doctor who was known for conducting Christian services in the 1800s. He was the former director of a tuberculosis sanatorium. He was a devout Christian who would always pray with his patients before treating them. Some of his terminally ill patients actually had remarkable recoveries. So Simpson attended his meetings, and he heard personal testimonies of people who could say, "Yes, God has touched me." He listened to the preaching of Dr. Cullis. Still skeptical, man's a Presbyterian after all. He admitted, quote, "I had believed that there were cases of healing, but the facts didn't convince me. They sent me to the Bible to settle the matter. And so I went to my room and took my Bible thinking." He looked in the Old Testament and he saw the example where Abraham prayed for Abimelech and his whole household that they would be healed. And then in Genesis 20, verse 17, it says, "Abraham prayed to God and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids." He looked at Rachel, who was Jacob's wife, And she had prayed, Lord, bless me with the baby. And in Genesis 30, verse 22, it tells us that God answered her prayer. Moses, he prayed for his sister Miriam, who had leprosy. And in Numbers 12, verse 13, God healed her. A Syrian commander had leprosy, and devastated by what he was going to do, his servant girl said, I know a prophet in Israel. Go to him and he can help you. So Naaman came to the prophet Elisha for a healing from his leprosy. And the prophet told him, I want you to go into the Jordan River, dip 7 times. Well, there was a little scuttle back and forth because he thought, I'm not doing that. And eventually he gave in. And in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 14, we read, so Naaman went down, dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. Simpson then turned his attention to the New Testament and to the healing ministry of the Lord Jesus. Now, speaking of the Lord, Peter would write in 2 Peter 1:3 that his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Pastor Simpson, he observed 2 aspects of the healings that were found in Scripture. One, the biblical truth that substantiates that Jesus indeed is our healer. And the second one was the ministry of healing in the local church as outlined in James chapter 5. The claim for healing in the atonement of Christ rests on 2 main passages of Scripture. The key text is found in the Old Testament, and its fulfillment is found in the New Testament. So if you will grab a pew Bible, would you turn to Matthew chapter 8? Matthew chapter 8. We're going to start in the New Testament first, and then we'll go back to the original. Matthew chapter 8. It's page 966. 966. We're going to start with verse 14. Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all who were sick. Verse 17, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he connects the dots all the way back to Isaiah's prophecy written hundreds of years before. Isaiah 53 is often called the suffering servant. So let's turn to where Matthew is quoting from the Old Testament. Let's go to Isaiah 53. It's page 729 in the Pew Bible. 729. Isaiah 53, starting with verse 1, says this, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all. You'll notice in verse 4 of this passage that the prophet says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Isaiah is talking about the future coming of Israel's Messiah. Bore our griefs can rightly be translated, as Matthew did, carried our sicknesses. The word translated griefs in Isaiah 53 is used about 100 times in the Old Testament. Every time it is translated as sickness, except in Isaiah 53 verse 4. That next phrase, carried our sorrows. The word can also be translated pains. Matthew, when he wrote his gospel account, called it diseases. Although some wish to make this a spiritual healing, it may well be Peter's reference to Isaiah's passage, which has already been proven to refer to a physical healing. Peter would write in 1 Peter 2:24 about Jesus, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You and I have to remember that any healing from God is for his glory. Simpson understood that Jesus still exercises that right to heal people by his touch. So this Presbyterian pastor went into the pines of Old Orchard Beach. He raised his right hand to heaven, and he made three pledges before the Lord. Number one, I accept without question that divine healing is part of the gospel of Christ. Number two, I take the Lord's words for my health and healing. Number three, I promise to use this blessing for the glory of God and for the good of others. Shortly after returning home from that vacation, his three-year-old daughter Margaret fell ill with diphtheria. Now, they had already lost a son about the same age to diphtheria. So at midnight, with a trembling hand, he anointed Margaret's brow in Jesus' name, asking for the Lord's help and touching her little body. And in the morning, her throat was well. Word spread fast in 1881 of his healing and that of his little daughter, and he was besieged by many for help. Still, you know how people are. Others ridiculed him as another quack miracle worker. His critics were willing to let him alone when he was sickly and weak, but now that he had his energy back and he was healthy, they criticized his ministry and his motives. But he never allowed this teaching to supersede the miracle of the new birth or the need to yield to the Holy Spirit. Jesus had proven himself to be the unfailing source of his physical life and health. Healing to him was more than a release from sickness. It was his daily strength to do the will of God. A friend told Simpson, oh, you were healed by faith, to which he quickly replied, quote, oh no, I was healed by Christ. There is a great difference. There came a time when my faith seemed to come between me and Jesus. I thought I should have to work up the faith, so I labored to get the faith. At last, I thought I had it, that if I put my whole weight upon it, it would hold. I said, when I thought I had got the faith, heal me. I was trusting in myself, in my own heart, in my own faith. I was asking the Lord to do something for me because of something in me, not because of something in him. You know, when you read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, we're told that three things marked the apostles of Jesus Christ. Remember, the apostles were a special group of 12 men whom Jesus had called, whom Jesus had taught, whom Jesus had given them authority and power that no disciple ever had. Signs, wonders, and miracles. Simpson understood that when the last apostle left and went into glory, that ability went with the apostle. So what is the biblical basis of divine healing today? It still comes from Jesus, the great physician, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Christ has made provision for healing, and he is still able and does heal even in our times. My wife and I were talking about this morning when I had to 5 years ago for a heart cath. And, the situation wasn't as pretty as I had hoped, but the reality is I didn't know any different. And so she asked the cardiologist at this little hospital, "Do you believe that God touches people and he could heal people?" And he goes, "Well," he confessed, "that he kind of fallen off the wagon when it come to going to church, that he doesn't go as often as he should." But he acknowledged, he goes, "In my time as a cardiologist, I have seen things that I cannot explain. I have seen people healed that I cannot understand." So, Dr. Simpson, he looked at the instructions given by the Apostle James in James's epistle, chapter 5. Now remember, James is the half-brother of Jesus Christ. He did not believe in him when Christ went to the cross. He came to faith after Christ resurrected. But he became a powerful leader in the Jerusalem church. And we have instructions that he gave under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So let's turn to James in the New Testament, chapter 5. James chapter 5, page 1202. And this is the instruction he gave to elders in the church. James chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. So look down to verse 14. "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." Now, ladies and gentlemen, let's note a few things about what James is saying. These are instructions in the Bible coming from a leader in the early church. And these are instructions coming towards the close of the apostolic age. The apostles are passing on to glory, okay? Observe who the responsibility of praying for the sick is going to. Not to the apostles who are dying, but to the elders. The elders. These are the ordinary officers of every single congregation. They are the men who are within reach of every sufferer till the end of the church age. And observe what James says about prayer. Verse 14, "Let the elders pray for him." Verse 15, "The prayer of faith." Verse 16, "Pray for one another." And then, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power." You see, prayer is the atmosphere. It's the setting. It's the context in which believers in the church age can experience God's touch, God's healing. And James gives us a sequence as to how things should happen in his instructions. So if you have your bulletin, you'll see the bottom part of the outline of the sermon, point number one. The sick person is to call for who? The elders. The word missing there is elders. The sick person takes the initiative. Why? because this is an act of obedience to God's word. This is a humble admission of a need. When I think about people over the years that I've had the privilege as an elder in my former church of 24 years that would come forward and say, I want to be anointed, I want to be prayed for. Because you see, in the church that I had left, that was actively practiced to those who are sick. And they want to follow the instructions given by James. The opportunity of helping, praying for many, and the Lord touching some and others, getting them through the situation. Did everybody experience a divine healing? Not in the sense that we would say that the Lord took it away. But the fact is, it's a powerful thing where you put yourself in the hands of God. You're obedient to His word. And you're following through what He's saying. And the other thing is God giving the strength to get through. In my case, of all the people that I prayed for, obviously, when I had that situation of the car accident and then finding out that I'd had a heart attack that I didn't know I had and then having to be followed up with, yes, I have a diagnosis of cardiomyopathy that I live with every day. But you know, I know that I can do what God has called me to do because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I had to humble myself and ask the others, would you pray for me? Would you anoint me? Now, did the Lord take that away? No. But I just saw the cardiologist the other day, and guess what? He goes, you're doing pretty good. You know, I don't see any reason to change course of action. You see, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I feel the touch of God, even if He didn't take it away. Even, I guess, if I have to go see, what, a cardiologist, till death do I part? I mean, when do I ever get to stop seeing this? Oh, I never know who I'm going to see. This is a ProMedica situation. Whoever comes to Fremont that day is who I see. So in the last few years, I've seen like 6 people. But I trust God. Just like Dr. Simpson, I trust Christ in His words for my situation. Call upon the elders. It's on the sick person to take the initiative to call the church elders to pray and to anoint. Secondly, when that person comes forward in response, who's supposed to do the praying and the anointing? Class, the elders again. And so that word elders goes in point number 2. Notice, some, when I read commentaries on this, they try to talk about oil in the medical sense. And I know we've got Joyce and others who were in the medical field. Anna, I'm finding out who the nurses were in the church. I guess that's good to know if I have a situation. This is not a medical healing, okay, or a medical anointing. It's applied not by a doctor, but by church elders. It's the same anointing oil that we read about in Mark chapter 6. In Mark 6, starting at verse 7, it says, Jesus summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs, and He was giving them authority over unclean spirits. And then if you drop down to verse 12, and they went out and preached that men should repent. And then verse 13, and they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. So this oil is for ritual use, not medical use. And notice it's further strengthened that it's ritual by the fact that when the elders anoint a person and pray over them, it is in the name of the Lord. The anointing is to be done by Jesus' authority and in obedience to His word. And the healing power is not in the oil. It's in the fact that the oil symbolizes that the Holy Spirit is doing that healing ministry. And then in verse 15, notice the prayer of faith. Our faith is only as effective as the object of our faith. Remember what Simpson said to a friend? His healing came not from his faith, but from his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his teaching about divine healing, Pastor Simpson made the following observation from Scripture. Number 1, it is the supernatural power of God infused into the human body. Number 2, it's based on the Word of God. Number 3, it ever recognizes the will of God and bows to that in profound submission. Number 4, healing is part of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Number 5, divine healing comes to us from the life of Christ Jesus. Number 6, it is the work of the Holy Spirit quickening the body. Number 7, it comes by grace, not through the work of men. It cannot be bought, worked for, or earned. We receive it as a gift. And it does come by faith, but not the faith that heals, but the faith that receives it from Jesus Christ. Finally, notice how James connects the dots when he talks about confession of sin in the healing ministry of the church. In verse 15, he says, if he had committed sins. Verse 16, he talks about if God brings known sin to your mind, you need to confess that sin that you may be healed. Keith Bailey, a theologian, said this, the sufferer must not only relate his physical need to the spiritual, but also search his heart for any sin that could stand as a barrier to God's healing touch. The sin should be confessed and put under the blood of Christ. So point number 3, confess any known sin that can stand as a barrier to God's healing touch. Simpson came to understand that divine healing is a truth still taught in the New Testament. And he wrote, the Redeemer appears among men with both hands stretched out to our misery and need. In the one, he holds salvation. In the other, he holds healing. He offers himself to us as a complete Savior. Keith Bailey again would write this, that this doctrine of healing was not an innovation of A.B. Simpson, as some have assumed, nor was it a popular theological fad of the times. It was a truth held by many in the church from the apostolic times until the present. The belief in a bodily healing as a redemptive benefit has distinguished divine healing from all other forms of non-medical healing throughout church history. Simpson would go on to tell people what divine healing is not. It's not a medical healing. Praise God for doctors and for techniques, but it's a touch of God. It's not a medical healing. It's not a metaphysical healing that comes by positive thinking and mental powers. It's not a prayer cure. Christ's healing is done by His divine touch. It's not by your willpower, and it's not physical immortality. He would remind people that when God touches a person, it is from the fullness of His life until your life work is done. You see, I realized when I got my diagnosis for my situation that the doctor is not the final word in how long I live or the quality. It's my God who I serve and I honor. Divine healing, ladies and gentlemen, it does still come from a real touch by a real Savior. What did James instruct sick Christians to do? Is anyone among you sick? Let him or her call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him or her, anointing that person in oil in the name of the Lord. Thank you. we're used to in our former ministry, when somebody would say, God is good, our response would be, all the time. And then you say, all the time, and then the person who started it says, God is good. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. And Lord, I just thank you for your word and the fact that you are a complete Savior. You have given us everything, your divine power has given us everything we need to get through this life. And that even means quickening, touching our bodies, Lord, giving us the strength to face the day ahead. And Lord, in some cases, Lord, I have seen people where you have taken whatever their problem was away, not by an operation, not by medicine, but by your touch. You are still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we bow under your will and your sovereignty, knowing that, Lord God, no matter how you work in our lives, Lord, it's for our good and it's for your glory. Be with your people as they go their separate ways. Help them to get home safely, Lord. Bring us back together next Lord's Day. We'll give you all the praise and all the glory because you are worthy of it all. Amen and amen. Lord bless you.